Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. We look at this world, and I know that we don't have to elaborate on it because there's so much going on, and it blows our minds when we look at terrorism, war, Ebola, I mean, terrorism like we never imagined, taking new shapes and forms every day. And yet, the storms in the world are in the world, and they do affect us one way or the other, and they're going to affect us. And yet at the same time, there are storms in our lives, storms in our homes, storms in our businesses or where we work, storms in our finances, storms in our physical health, storms in marriages. There's all sorts of storms that we go through. And you know, we say these things, it's true, but unfortunately, sometimes they become just a little too clever sounding, but the truth of the matter remains that everybody goes through storms. If you're not in a storm right now, enjoy it. It won't be for long because everybody's either coming out of a storm or going into a storm. And sometimes those storms get repeated. It's the same basic storm for a lot of us over and over, and there's a lesson in that. And for others, there are different storms. And God uses those storms for a reason in our life we don't always understand. Someday, I believe that we will. But certainly what we learn through the scripture is that our God is able, and that only Jesus Christ is able to rescue us from the storm. Only Jesus Christ is able to rescue us from the fear of the future. Only Jesus Christ is able to rescue us from the vortex of the storms that we're in or that we're going into. And sometimes the remnants of those storms may last for the rest of our lives. There's no question about that. But he reigns, and he wants to reign in our lives. And so I just want us to walk through this passage and look at it a little bit before we spend some time in communion today. You can find this story. Everybody here is probably familiar with the story of the storm on the lake. And you can find it in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I've just decided to use Luke this morning. Luke is not an eyewitness, but he polled everyone. He's an investigative reporter, and so he tells us what the other ones tell us. So I'm just going to read the whole passage, and then we'll go back and look at a few things. It says, Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake," and they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water. Now, that's in italics. That wasn't there originally. That's there to help you. But the boat was filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. It's a nice way of saying they were about to die. And they came to him, and they awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Are you kidding me? Where is your faith? The other Gospels tell us he actually asked two questions. Why did you fear? And where was your faith? And then they were afraid. Now they're really afraid at what he just did. They were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Again, I know it's a familiar story to us, but this is true. We read it calmly. We read it calmly even though we say that we believe the Bible. We read it calmly even though we know that it happened. But if we were there, we wouldn't be calm. These men were not calm. Now, this occurs in the afternoon. Matthew and Mark tell us it's in the evening, which is that's a Hebrew expression. That's anytime after 3 p.m. So as you put the Gospels together, the Gospel accounts together, you realize that Jesus has had a major encounter with the religious leaders. They were giving him a hard time earlier in the day. Then his family came looking for him. They thought that he was a couple nuggets short, and they wanted to bring him home. They thought he was having some problems. He was calling himself Lord of the Sabbath and all these other things. And then he taught. He's actually in in this boat, presumably, and he asked them to push out from the shore, and he taught the people from the boat. Mark says that, and Mark is giving Peter's account, so Peter's an eyewitness, and he says they brought him into the boat just as he was. In other words, they said, okay, come on in, sit down, because Jesus said we're going to go over to the other side of the lake. And if you know what happens on the other side of the lake, that's the rest of the story, which we don't go into it today, but that's where the demoniac was. And so there's a serious storm that comes up, and it's important for us to remember that, and we don't know exactly how many of the disciples were here. We all use the assumption of 12. We don't know if Matthew was yet a disciple, but even if we use that assumption, that there's 12 of them, and then Jesus, there's 13 of them in this boat. Depending upon your translation, it may say the ship. Don't think of a ship like this really big vessel. This was a boat about 30 feet, maybe 32 feet long, and about 10 feet, 11 feet at the beam. So this is not a really big vessel. Josephus says that at this time there were about 300 fishing boats that were on the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is called Kinneret. It means it's a Hebrew word for the harp. It's in the shape of a harp, and its widest point, it's 7 miles wide, and of east to west, and north to south, it's about 14 miles. So, you know, this is a very major body of water for Israel. I mean, the Dead Sea is larger, but it's dead. I mean, this one, you can fish in this. It's a beautiful lake, and it's the largest body of water that you're going to find with, you know, landlocked in Israel. By our standards in America, it's a puddle. But nevertheless, this is a large body of water. It's 600 feet below sea level, and I know that we hear these things a lot sometimes, but it's always good to remember, and especially if you've never heard it before, 600 feet below sea level. It's very hot. It gets very hot there, and by the afternoon, it's getting very hot, but it's not far from the Mediterranean Sea. So the cool air and the prevailing westerlies, right, are blowing this cold air in, and there's this heat exchange that's happening, and as this cold air comes through a cut in the mountains, a Venturi effect occurs, and that's why these big storms occur. I've been to Israel a lot, and I've been on boats on the lake a lot, and never been in a big storm like this. We got some wind one time, you know, but that's about all I can tell you about, you know, a storm in the Sea of Galilee, except I've seen pictures, I've read, you know, first-person accounts. It still happens today, but it happens in the afternoon just as it happens here. But this storm, and think about this, if you're easily half of these men are fishermen, so they know how to handle a boat. They know how to fish on the lake, and they know how to handle a sailing vessel. Their dads taught them, and their grandpas taught them. They know how to do this. And there's a little lesson in that, because they bail, and they're doing whatever they can to, you know, trim the sail and try to change the rudder, do whatever they can to save themselves, but they can't. There's a lesson there that our weakest point is where we're the strongest. That's the point where we depend on our abilities. We depend on our professional abilities or where we have our education, things like that. Those are the places where we don't ask for help. And here, on the other hand, where we're weak, where we know we're weak and we don't have information, we don't know how to handle, those are the places where we cry out first. So they don't cry out because they know how to handle this. And of course, Jesus is asleep throughout the whole thing. In fact, I'm pretty sure that in all the Gospels, this is the only actual reference to Jesus sleeping. Obviously, he slept because he's fully human, but this is the only reference that we have to him sleeping. Why is he sleeping? How can he sleep in the middle of this storm? I mean, these guys are freaking out, and you got to believe that at first it started out as, you know, we got this. You know what we're doing here, right? We're good. You know, just keep bailing. You handle the sail. I got the rudder, all these things. And then it's like, we really do have this, don't we? And they get to the point, and that's always the question, how full was the boat before they cried out to him? Now, it says here, they cried out to him, Master, Master, or Lord, Lord, we're perishing. Sometimes we get this impression, or we've been taught, that they're saying, save us. You don't care about us. That's not true. There's a misunderstanding that comes from Matthew. We won't go into it this morning, but they're not asking for him to fix this. They don't expect him to fix this. They're not thinking to themselves, and they're not talking about the fact, well, look, I mean, we know he's got to go to the cross, so he's got to live through this. So, you know, this is going to be, we're going to be fine. They're not thinking that because they don't know that stuff yet. All they know is There are 13 men in a boat that's going down in the middle of this lake, and it's a ferocious storm. The Greek word that's used here, and actually in the various gospel accounts for the windstorm, is seismos, which is used in other places to refer to an earthquake, okay? So they're in a liquid earthquake. It's not just any old storm. There's something demonic about this. There's something really heavy about this, especially when you look at the way Jesus responds. When he does wake up, and isn't it interesting that with all of the clamoring and all of the yelling, you know, these guys aren't doing this silently. The wind is howling, they're yelling to one another, and all the biffing and banging and everything is going on in the middle of this boat. Jesus is sleeping through the whole thing. They don't understand. How can you sleep? They really ask, don't you care that we're going to die? They're not saying, don't you care about me. We're the ones who say, don't you care about me? Don't you see the storm I'm in? Don't you care about me? But that's not what they're saying. Don't you care that we're about to be history? And you don't care. You're just asleep. And it's to that question he wakes up. We're perishing. He wakes up. In the midst of all the other stuff, he's sleeping. It's when they call out to him, he wakes up. And that's a good lesson right there for us, that it's when we call out to him, he's aware. Just as a parent knows the sound of their child's voice, a parent knows the sound of their baby's cry. You can hear lots of babies in a nursery, but you know that one is yours, right? Anybody who's a parent understands that truth. And he wakes up to that. And he doesn't grab a bucket. He doesn't start bailing. He stands up and he speaks to the storm. And he says, peace, be still. Literally, what he's saying is, be muzzled. It's the same thing he says to the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. He says that to the demon there. What he's really saying here is, shut up. Stop that. And I don't know who he's talking to, but I don't want to know who he's talking to. I mean, that's pretty serious. It's not just, things don't just happen. Weather doesn't just happen. There's a cause behind it in this kind of a situation. And very often, those storms in our life are that kind of serious. And he speaks to them. And he asks these two questions. Here we only see the one, but the two questions that he asks, if you put the two accounts together, are, why are you afraid? So you're so calm. Are you kidding me? Why are you afraid? Don't you see what I'm in? Why are you afraid? And where is your faith? My faith in what? Again, it's one of those clever things that people say about a story like this. But Jesus did say, we're going over to the other side. He didn't say we're going under. He said, we're going someplace. There's something to do. And see, we could laugh about it, but that's the truth. And as we read the Word of God, so often we ignore the truths in the Word of God. They stare us in the face, but we look at our world and we say, this is going to get me. Or we look at the predicament in our lives. We say, this is going to take me down. We ignore so often these promises. I mean, what would he say to those of us in the storm right now? I'm sure there's many things that he would say. And please, believe me when I say this. I know that I've got the box. I am the pastor that does the teaching. I understand all that. But I am just as human as anybody else here. And I go through the same kind of fretting. I go through the same type of worry. We're all the same in this regard. We're on a walk and we're learning things and we're learning to trust him. But he has asked me these questions just as he would ask us, all of us, these questions. Wouldn't he say, didn't I promise you that everything that happens to you, including what you're going through right now, is going to work out for the good? For you in your life and to conform you into my image? Haven't I promised you that? Wouldn't he say, haven't I promised you that I will bring you to a glorious end? Haven't I promised you that I'm going to bring all things to completion, that what I've brought you to, I'm going to bring you through? Didn't I tell you that? Philippians 1:6. Didn't I promise you that? Haven't I promised that I'm the one who restores the years that the locusts have eaten? Didn't I promise that? Didn't I promise you these things? Didn't I promise you that there's no weapon that's formed against you that can prosper? Isaiah 54:7. Didn't I promise you that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you? By the way, he never promised that sickness would never hit us. He never promised that storms wouldn't come. He never promised that difficulties wouldn't come in our life. He never promised those things. He never promised that people would not betray us. He never promised any of those things. What he promised is that he would never leave us and that he would never forsake us. He promised that all authority has been given to him. He promised that we're his. He promised that no one can snatch us out of his Father's hand and no one can snatch us out of his hand, and that he and the Father are one, that we're safe in him. He promised us those things. He didn't promise us that this life that we live, the physical life we're now living, would live forever. That's not true. But that we would live in the resurrection with him because he paid the price for our sins, and that he proved that by raising again from the dead. He promised that we would live in the kingdom with him and hundreds of other promises. He promised us these kinds of things. And our lives are made up of storms. Christians should know that. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians kind of warp, you know, our understanding of the scripture, and we want to teach and preach to people that everything is always glorious all the time for Christians, and that's a lie. It's not true, because things hurt in our lives. Things happen in our lives. Sometimes our children become prodigals. Sometimes our parents become prodigals. Sometimes we become prodigals. Sometimes the money just stops for no reason that we brought to it. It just happens. Sometimes real physical storms come in our lives. Sometimes hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes, real ones that happen in our lives, not metaphorical ones. Sometimes emphysema, cancer, broken bones, and things that no one seems to have a diagnosis for come into our lives. And we can't put a finger on them. And the helpful Harrys in our life come around and bring us promises to say that it has to do with our lack of faith. No, they happen in our life. It's, he's there, will I walk with him through it? He promised to take us through it. Some people will say, I hear you, but you don't know my situation. Yes and no. That's true and not true. You know, Luke doesn't tell us, but Mark does. Remember, Mark is writing for Peter. And Peter says, there were other boats out there. See, what happened when Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, what happened there, and you get this from all of the gospel accounts, the sense that you get from the original language is that it's like God's hand came down and flattened everything. The clouds were gone. The sun was out. The waves weren't just still doing this. They went flat like glass. That's why these guys are freaked out. Because that's not normal. When a storm stops, it stops slowly, and things keep rocking. If you've ever been on a boat, you know that. And they're standing there, and they're looking at each other with buckets in their hand, and they're dripping. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Yeah, that's the question. That's a scary thing to watch. Did the people in the other boats know what Jesus said? Shut up, stop that. Did they hear that? See, we think Hollywood would make it really loud, but he's a man, and he spoke that way. Did they hear him even call? Hear the guys even call to him? I don't know. But they all experienced the same storm, and they all experienced the same calm. See, the devil's going to tell us so many times, no one understands your situation. Don't believe the things that people are telling you about how this Jesus is going to take you through, because no one knows the situation you're in. You're unique. That's bogus. You are unique, just like everybody else in this world. And there are people in other boats who have gone through things similar to what you're going through right now. There are people who've come out of a storm that you're going into right now. There are people who are still going through that storm and may, for the rest of their lives, but they've learned to trust him in a way that you haven't learned yet. And they're available for you to talk to and to pray with. Jesus takes us through the storm. Jesus will bring calm to the storms in our life. We can't forget. He really did say this. Paul says that he causes all things to work together for the good. Doesn't mean all things are good. He causes things to work out for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You know, he says something else later on. You know, here we are. We're about to partake of the bread and the cup together. Because Jesus says to the guys, the night that he's betrayed, while he's being betrayed, they don't even understand all of that. He breaks the bread that's part of the meal. And he prays and he gives it to them. And he says, this bread is my body. Every time you eat of it in remembrance of me. Remember what I'm going to do for you. It hasn't happened. He hasn't gone to the cross at that point. And in the same way, after the supper, he takes the cup and he prays for this cup, cup of wine. And he says, this cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood. Take it, drink it, each one of you, in remembrance of me. Paul will say in Romans chapter 31, we think of what Jesus did, that he's willing to give his back to the smiters. He's willing to give his face to those who pluck out the beard. He's willing to go through all of that. He's willing to be tortured and then crucified. And that's only what we see on the surface. We see the flesh part of it, but we don't see what's happening in the spirit, that he becomes John Hessler. He becomes you on that cross, and he pays the price for our sins. And to prove that he paid the price, he rises again 3 days later. Paul will say this in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How will he not also keep his promise and walk with us through the trials that you're going through right now? How will he not also freely give us his presence and his wisdom and strength to endure the storm that you're going through right now? And any of us who've come out of the storm will tell those, can tell those who are going into the storm, who are in the storm, he's always been faithful. He was faithful to me. He's been faithful to others I've known. He will be faithful to you as well, because that's his character. Look, so in this room right now, hundreds of people, and I can imagine to put a percentage on it, but I can tell you that to your left and to your right, there are people who are in storms. So before we partake of the bread and the cup, let's pray for one another. Just stay seated and let's pray for one another. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. We thank you for all that's ours in Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to come and to die for us. You paid the price for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you are the giver of life, and we thank you that you are the healer, and you do take us through storms. And some of those storms, Lord, are storms of correction. We think of Jonah, and we can think of others, Lord, that you bring storms in order to redirect us and to remind us that your word is true. And there are also storms of instruction and perfection. And we look here at a storm of instruction, Lord. We know that you want to use storms in our life to teach us that we really can rely on you, that we can count on you. And so, Lord, right now, we think of those to our left and to our right. Lord, some people here are not in the storm. They're in a great place, maybe the best place they've ever been. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to them. Thank you for that, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would just continue to use that as they go into a storm later on, to remind them of your faithfulness and of your goodness and your provision in the time they're in right now. But yet there are also people to our right and to our left who are going through deep valleys, very difficult liquid earthquakes in their life. They feel like the ground is opening up beneath them and they're sinking fast, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, sickness, finances, relationship, and there's so many different categories, Lord. We lift them up, Lord. We lift up those beside us, in front of us, behind us. As one body, Lord, we join our hearts together and we pray for them and we ask, Lord, that you would touch their lives, that you would give them a word, that you would give them a reminder, that you would give them a physical touch, that you would bring healing to their lives, that you would bring direction and your light. Whatever it is that they need, Lord, that you would bring it to them and remind them that you are Lord and you love them, Lord. There are also people to our right and to our left, in front and behind, Lord, some who don't know you, Lord. And they're sinking fast and they don't even know they're sinking fast, Lord. Or they do know they're sinking fast, but they've never reached out and said, I need you, Jesus. Lord, may this be the day they reach out and say, I need you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for all of this, Lord, as we get ready now to eat the bread and to drink the cup, to remember what you did for us. We thank you, Lord, for all of that, Lord. We take this moment, Lord, as we worship, to reflect, to confess where we need to. In Jesus' name, amen.